Thank you, John. Isn't it amazing that God would walk with any sinner, talk with any sinner? And it's all because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. All because Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a man, walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the will of God the Father, and went to that cruel cross, laid down his life for his sheep, washing us clean in his precious blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, so that in time, as we were singing in that last hymn, heaven came down, in time God would send the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that we can have intimate fellowship with him, walk with him, and talk with him. It's just amazing. Amazing grace, amazing love. And it's all for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We'll finish our study through the book of Hebrews this morning, the Lord willing. And while you're turning there, there's an article by Pastor Henry Mahan under Food for Thought on the second page of this morning's bulletin that I want to read in your hearing. And I want to read this to stress a very important truth. Pastor Mahan said, when I hear preachers today talking about rules of life and God guidelines for practical living, I want to cry out, what about the new birth? Does it not produce in the believer a new nature that will both seek and do the will of God? Does not the Holy Spirit indwelling the child of God produce those graces that men are trying to create through laws and rules? Is not the law of God written on every believer's heart? Now, I've been stressing that same truth for years. Practical godliness without the preaching of the gospel is just a waste of time. Modern day preachers are trying, and they're trying in vain, to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ by teaching practical godliness, and that won't work. God has ordained the preaching of his gospel as that instrument that he uses to produce the miracle of the new birth. Nobody is going to be born again by being taught guidelines on how to live godly. They have to hear the gospel. They have to hear about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for his people, where he is now. Our Lord taught this very truth. He said, clean the inside of the cup and the platter, and the outside will take care of itself. Well, what these preachers are trying to do, they're trying to clean up the outside while the inside is still full of dead men's bones, the old deceitful, depraved heart. God has to give us a new heart to worship him and praise him. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:18, you don't have to turn there, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. Also in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And one more, and we could name a lot, but one more. passage of scripture on the preaching of the gospel. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul said, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ." So God's calling his chosen people, those who were redeemed by the blood of the everlasting covenant, out of darkness into living union with Christ himself, under the preaching of his gospel. Now, as he brings this epistle to a close, Paul gives evidence of the Spirit of Christ working in him by that which is characteristic of every child of God. And this has to do with practical godliness. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner." So Paul was asking those Hebrew saints to pray for him and other ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. He knew, God's preachers know, that what we preach is the truth. We know that. God has enlightened us. He has given us an understanding of his gospel. And we have a good conscience before God, void of offense toward him, because we know we preach the truth. So we honestly bring these truths before you as God gives us an understanding of his gospel in the scriptures. But we know, as Paul knew, that we're going to meet with opposition from ungodly men who claim to be preachers or who claim to be followers of Christ, who do not know the gospel, and they will do their best, Satan working in them, to hinder us from preaching the gospel. So Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. And he was aware of his need of God's presence and God's power with him. And I'm aware of that. I'm aware of my need of Christ. Not just when I stand before you preaching, but every step I take. I need thee, Lord Jesus, every second of every minute of every hour of every day of my life. Paul's desire was to be restored to the fellowship of those Hebrew saints. John Gill said that Paul might have been in prison when he wrote this epistle. Whether he was or not, I don't know. But he did want to be restored to the fellowship of those Hebrews. So he said, pray for me. And that's characteristic of every child of God. We want to be where God's people meet. We want to be with the saints of God. We fellowship one with another with love in our hearts one for another. So Paul manifested also genuine Christian love for God's children, which is also characteristic of all of us. Look at verses 22 through 25, the last few verses of this 13th chapter of Hebrews. Paul said, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." So Paul's love for the saints was manifested in his desire that they would exhort one another through the words of this epistle that he had written. This is how love works. We want one another to be exhorted in the truth, to be edified, to be built up. That's what the word edify means, to be built up. It's where we get the word edifice. And by the scriptures and the gospel that's contained in the scriptures, we exhort one another. This is out of love for God's saints. Also, his love for our Lord Jesus was manifested in his love for Timothy, who was also one of God's ordained ministers. Now, either Timothy had also been thrown into prison for preaching the gospel and had been set free, or he had been ministering to Paul, who was a prisoner, and Paul had given him the liberty to go to those Hebrew saints. Whichever one of those is true, I don't know. But Paul mentions Timothy out of love for him, that those saints that were Hebrews that he's writing to would have that same love for Timothy and receive him as he was allowed to come into their fellowship. Paul manifested his love for those our Lord had put in authority over the Hebrew saints. Salute them, he said. Give them my love and my greetings. But he also said, salute all the saints. Give all the saints, not just the leaders of the church. Give all of the saints my love and my greetings. And isn't this what we do? When I am allowed an opportunity to go to other places to preach, I bring greetings from the saints here at Rescue. And I know that's what you would want me to do. When other preachers come here, they bring greetings from saints where not only were they pastor churches, but from other places they will mention, you know, so-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. That's love. We're a family. We're God's family. Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit into God's family divine. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's just how love works. And then Paul also manifested his love by his desire that God's grace would be with all of them. Grace be with you all. And we need his grace. Amen? Amen. My subject for this morning's message is titled, The God of Peace. Our last message 2 weeks ago was taken from verse 29, which says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That was our text for our last message 2 weeks ago. Here's the gospel that must accompany the preaching of practical godliness. Our God, hear me. Our God is a covenant God. He has a covenant people he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now Jesus Christ is God our Creator, who agreed to meet all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. And he did that. He fulfilled everything that his Father sent him to this earth to do. Everything. Not one thing was left out. He was perfectly obedient to his Father's will, even to the death of the cross, knowing full well what was going to take place when he hung there on that cross. He endured the wrath of God as our substitute. God our Father poured out his unmitigated wrath on his darling Son so that we would be free from the wrath to come. And the fact that Jesus Christ was accepted and everything that he did was accepted is in this truth. The God of peace has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The grave couldn't hold him. Had he failed in one aspect of what our Father sent him here to this earth to do, he could not have risen from the grave. But he has risen, amen? Amen. We serve a risen Savior. He's on his throne in glory, proving that God the Father accepted the supreme sacrifice he made for the sins of his people. And folks, listen. We've been made accepted in him. And that's also through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So our God is a covenant God, and we're his covenant people. Let me read verses 20 and 21 together. It reads this way, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So we have practical godliness taught in verse 21, but the gospel in verse 20. And they must go together. The God of peace, like I mentioned, is the title of this morning's message. And our text is telling us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This world is full of professing Christians that do not have the foggiest idea of what the covenant teaches in God's holy word. You know why they don't know anything about God's covenant? Those who are preaching lies can't bring out the truth concerning God's everlasting covenant. It would destroy what they teach as far as man's works unto salvation. Man has nothing to do with the salvation of God's elect. It was all accomplished by Jesus Christ, who offered himself before a holy God who cannot even look upon sin in the room instead of his people. And that supreme sacrifice didn't make anyone savable. It saved his chosen people.
Amen.
And we were saved at Calvary 2,000 years ago when our Lord uttered, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. Our immutable, immaculate, perfectly holy Heavenly Father, and we heard this in Brother Michael Smith's lesson this morning, He, our holy God, is angry with the wicked every day. But there's a particular people of whom the Holy Scripture refers to as God's elect that God the Father is not angry with. He looks upon his chosen blood-bought children with delight and with eternal love. How is that possible? How can God look upon any sinner with delight? How can he look upon us, if our faith is in Christ, with delight, with love? How can he delight in us? Well, the answer is what took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago, when our Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died in our room in our stead. He purged all of the sins of his chosen people from God's sight forever. So God sees us in Christ without sin. Now you can say amen to that if you want to, because it's the truth. In Christ we have no sin. Our sins are gone. God remembers them against us no more. I'm telling you folks, this is almost, it sounds like it's almost too good to be true, but it is true. Let me take you over to Romans chapter 8 and share some thoughts concerning what God's Word teaches in respect to our salvation. God has purged all the sins of His chosen people from His sight forever through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So I repeat what I said earlier. God is a covenant God. He has a covenant people, and his covenant people, and only his covenant people, were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He did not, our Lord Jesus did not purchase all of Adam's posterity. He purchased his chosen people, those who were promised to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Now our Heavenly Father is the God of peace who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Like I said earlier, that proves that he accepted what his Son has done for his people. And we were made accepted in the Beloved. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. God's elect are just as sinful as any reprobate sinner who will suffer the eternal wrath of God in hell. We're no different than them, not in our unregenerate state. We deserve God's wrath just as much as any sinner who will be turned into eternal torment. But the difference is God Himself. He makes a difference. Brother John brought that out in his devotional. Who maketh thee to differ? And what do you have that you haven't received? And why would you glory as if you hadn't received it? And Brother Michael brought it out in his Sunday school lesson. God's distinguishing grace was manifested plainly during His deliverance of His people from Egyptian bondage, as He poured out His plagues upon the Egyptians. He was proving that His distinguishing grace was for a people that He chose for Himself. And like Michael said, Israel of old typified God's church, spiritual Israel. So He makes a distinction between those that He loves and those that He does not love. And I know people don't like to hear that, because this teaching that God loves everybody is so popular that those who have embraced that think, when you tell them the truth, that the truth you're telling them is a lie. They're so accustomed to hearing lies, they think the truth is a lie. But folks, I'm telling you the truth. God does not love everybody, and Jesus Christ did not lay down His life for everybody. He laid down His life for His sheep because of His eternal love, His everlasting love for a particular people. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us that God loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws us unto Himself. Only those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ will experience the miracle of the new birth. And that's what it is. It's a miracle that only God can perform. When we experience this miracle, the God of peace floods our blood-bought souls with a peace that passes all understanding. And you cannot explain that to an unregenerate person. You have to experience it. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We have the righteousness of Christ. That means we're as holy as Jesus Christ is in God's sight. And this peace, knowing that God sees us in Christ our Savior without any sin, this peace that comes from the God of peace overwhelms us with so much joy that we can't even put it into words. We're filled with joy in respect to what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And what He did for us at Calvary should be stressed every time God's preachers have the opportunity of preaching before those our Lord is pleased to bring under our ministry. If you're with me in Romans chapter 8, let me start reading at verse 28 and take you down, just in a cursory fashion, to verse 34. Verse 28 says, "And we know." There's some things we don't know. And I'm going to tell you the truth. If I don't know something, I'm not going to talk to you about something I don't know. There's an old saying that it goes something like this. If I can remember how it goes. Let someone think you're a fool instead of opening your mouth and removing all doubt. There's a lot of things I don't know, but there's some things that I do know. And what I know from this 28th verse, every enlightened child of God should know. And here it is. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, we couldn't believe that if we didn't believe that God's in control of all things. And that verse proves knows that God is in control of all things. Now, we didn't love God when we came into this world. To the contrary, the natural mind is enmity against God, is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we have the same hateful heart that Pharaoh had, that we heard in Michael's Sunday school lesson this morning. The same hateful heart. But God gave us a new heart. Amen?
Amen.
And that new heart is Christ in us.
Yes.
The hope of glory.
Yes.
And this new heart, this new man, loves God.
Yes.
We love Him with that whole new heart. I know the flesh is still part of us, and we do things we shouldn't do and don't do the things that we should do, but this new creation, which is Christ in us, loves God. And we're the called according to His purpose. He has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And there's a word that is before that scripture I just quoted. He saved us. God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And Brother Bill led us in our scripture reading this morning in the men's meeting, and he read from Isaiah 46, where God Himself said, if I have purposed it, I will also do it. And He purposed our salvation. Who's going to stop Him from doing what He purposed? Aren't you thankful that God's in control of all things? And that's what Romans 8:28 is telling us. So we can have peace in every situation. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. Now let me stop there for just a moment. There's a false teaching that comes from that word foreknow by foolish, sinful, unenlightened Arminian preachers who will take that word and say election is based upon what God foreknew that man would do. He looked in the future, He saw that man would make a decision for Him, and so based upon that foreknowledge, He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is just a twisting of the scriptures to their own destruction. That word foreknow, whom He did foreknow, it's the same word that we read in Peter where he says, he uses the word ordain, foreordain. That's what it means. Whom He did foreordain. For whom He did foreordain, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God has predestinated a particular people who would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be just like Him. Because God predestinated that. That means He predetermined that there would be a people just like His Son who would inhabit eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ our Savior and be just like Him. Now I know we have problems in the flesh. I know that God is still working on it. I know that we're not exactly the image of Jesus Christ yet, not in our state. In our standing we are, but not in our state. But when we're delivered from the body of this death, we're going to be just like Him.
Amen.
Just like Him. I long for that day. And the older I get, the more I long for it. Someone told missionary Walter Gruver, if I believe what you believe, I'd sin all I want to. Walter said, I already sin more than I want to.
Yes.
And that's true of every child of God who's been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We hate sin. And one of these days, not just our state, or not just our standing, but our state as well, will be just like Him. God has predestinated that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now I know that false preachers are teaching that God is calling everybody. Well, there is a general call that goes out to all men on the face of this earth, men and women, through what God has created, so that they know there's a God. They're without excuse. We read that in Romans chapter 1. But there's a personal, inward, efficacious call that comes from God Himself under the preaching of His gospel that reaches the hearts of His chosen people at God's appointed time of love for us that we cannot resist. We cannot resist. That's called God's sovereign, irresistible grace. God makes us willing in the day of His power to come to Jesus Christ by faith under the preaching of His glorious gospel, to whom He did predestinate. That proves there's a particular people that will respond to that inward efficacious call of God Himself under the preaching of His gospel, and whom He called, them He also justified. So God's not calling everybody because everybody's not justified. But He justified somebody, a particular people, those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's when He justified us back at Calvary. Read on. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, how do we explain that? In Christ. In Christ. We've already been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. We're glorified in Him. Now, there's coming a day when this old body of death will fall off at God's appointed time of our departure. And we, as His chosen blood-bought sheep, will enter into the presence of the glorified Son of God, dressed in His righteousness, glorified before Him because of what He accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Now, what I'm giving you is God's word. What shall we say to those things from verse 28 down to here? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Hallelujah.
Folks, listen. God has always been for us. He has always been for His people. Even when Adam fell, God was for His people. God had chosen us in Christ before Adam fell. And He was for us throughout the history of fallen man. He was for us when He sent His Son into this world. He was for us when Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. He was for us when we came into this world running from God, shaking our fist in His face, saying, I will not have you reign over me. God was for us even then. We just didn't know about it. And what a day. What a day when He proved that He was for us by bringing us under the preaching of His glorious gospel and sending the Spirit of His Son into our heart, where we would understand who Christ is and what He has accomplished for us. God has always been for us, and He will always be for us. No matter what happens to us in this life, let this sail your little boat. God is for us. Amen?
Amen.
He is for us. He will always be for us. We read in verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We've already heard that verse quoted this morning. But it's worth repeating, is it not? God proved His love for us by not sparing His own Son. He didn't spare Jesus Christ. He knew there was no other way. There was no other way that a holy God, a just God, could receive a sinner into His fellowship except that He sent His Son to pay the redemption price in full for all of our sins. Brethren, Jesus Christ redeemed us. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us. He purchased us with His own blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And when we receive this from God, that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, it won't surprise us when we receive these things that come from God. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So practical godliness goes right along with the gospel. And we read in verses 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect are the us all that's referred to in verse 32. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Yeah.
He justified us. He justified us. God did that. Man can't do that. You can't do that for yourself. My mama couldn't do that. My daddy couldn't do that. The preacher that I sat under who preached the gospel to me, he couldn't do that. But God did it. God justified me. I am justified in God's sight through Jesus Christ, that God the Father sent to suffer and bleed and die for my sins. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for His chosen people.
Amen.
And we read in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have our blessed surety, who has entered into the presence of God for us, not without blood. He's there right now making intercession for all of those that He suffered and bled and died for. And as our blessed surety, and He is that, but He's more than that. He's our great, majestic, glorified God-man who has all power. And if He has all power, is there any other power? All power in heaven and earth belongs to our Lord Jesus. And He keeps us by His power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. My time's getting away from me, so I have to hurry. Would you please turn over to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm talking about practical godliness and the gospel going together and the God of peace. Now, when I teach these truths that we're not to render evil for evil, that we, as God's children, are to manifest a Christ-like spirit in our actions, that we are to live for the glory of God, that we're not to allow ourselves to lose control, our emotions to lose control, that we are to think on those things that are lovely and live for the glory of God. I know some might respond by saying, well, I don't know how you do it, preacher, but I can't do that. Well, I didn't say it'd be easy. But I do know this. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Amen.
I was talking to our brother Daryl Starks just yesterday, I think it was. And we all go through trials and testings. And he said, when something bothers me, I try not to get upset.
Yes.
And the only way that I can really overcome that spirit that wants to get angry, I have to do something that will enable me not to get angry. So I'll pick up one of our bulletins. I'll read an article in a bulletin, or I'll listen to a message on CD, or I'll pray. You know, these are things that God's Word teaches that we should do. We're to think on those things that are lovely, the things that are honest, those things that are pure. And when we start thinking on Jesus Christ, who is lovely, who is honest, who is pure, then that evil desire to render evil for evil, or to get even with someone, that's replaced by a spirit of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now that's just as much the Word of God as any other passage in God's Holy Word. And this is that practical godliness that we're talking about. And this is what God's Word teaches that we're to do. To manifest a Christ-like spirit. To put away that angry, hateful, desire to get even spirit away from us. Was not and is not God patient with us? Then we should be patient with others.
I agree.
Is not God manifest His compassion, His love, His gentle spirit toward those who were purchased by the blood of Christ? Yes. Yes. And He manifests that every day. God is patient and long-suffering with us every day. We should be towards others as well.
Amen.
Has God forgiven us?
Yes.
Then we ought also to forgive one another. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. So we have practical godliness and the gospel wrapped up in one verse, in verse 32. We're to live with that spirit of gentleness and love and kindness and forgiveness. At the same time, we're to remember that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. That's the gospel. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. He raised His Son from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so because Christ paid the price in full for all of our sins, God forgives us. God shows His kindness, His gentleness, His patience, His long-suffering. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That word followers means imitators. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor. There we have practical godliness and the gospel wrapped up in one verse again. Go over one book to Philippians, if you will, and I'll wrap this up. We're not to return evil for evil. We're just not to do that. And I know that's not easy sometimes. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Nobody's going to do anything to us anyway that God does not allow for a reason. Everything that happens is under the sovereign control of Christ my Savior. And it happens for His glory and for the good of His people. That's what Romans 8:28 is referring to. All things are working together for our good. Well, our text in Hebrews 13 says, you don't have to turn there, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Now if the God of peace, and that's the title of this morning's message, if the God of peace dwells in us, we'll be at peace with one another. We'll love one another. I'm referring to God's chosen, blood-bought, enlightened children. As a church family, we'll love one another. By this our Lord said, shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we will not only be at peace with one another, as much as it is possible, we'll be at peace with the ungodly, unregenerate people in this world. Sometimes that's not possible. But if it's possible, we will be at peace with them. The Word of God teaches that. If the God of peace dwells in us, then we'll strive for this. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now folks, listen, works has nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing. But those who were chosen in Christ and redeemed by Christ, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So good works do accompany salvation. And if we do anything, and I hope you don't miss this, if we do anything that's pleasing in God's sight as we serve him in this life here below, it's a result of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us.
Amen.
The old flesh will not do anything that's pleasing in the sight of God. But Christ dwelling in us always does that which is pleasing in the sight of God. So if we're allowed the honor of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that will bring glory to him. And our Lord Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If we do anything that's pleasing in the sight of God our Father, who is the God of peace, it's a result of Christ dwelling in us. And we are to give him the glory. As God enables us to serve him, let us do everything that he allows us to do in the name of Jesus Christ for his honor and for his glory. That's what glorifies God the Father. That we do everything that he allows us to do for the glory of his darling Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, making us acceptable in God's sight. There's no other motive but faith which works by love to serve the true and living God. This faith keeps us looking to Christ. This love that's in us, which is Christ in us himself, moves us to want to serve him. I want to be like Christ, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I have problems. Have problems in the flesh, but one of these days that problem will be over. But right now, that spirit that God has put in me wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for his honor and for his glory. May God be pleased to impress this upon our hearts, that he, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, give us this desire, as his blood-bought children, to recognize that he has raised us from a state of spiritual death through that same blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, and give us an earnest, sincere desire to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brother John, please.